Thank you for listening and subscribing to the Anchor Church podcast. It is our desire at the Anchor to provide a place for you to know God, find freedom, discover your God-given purpose, and ultimately make a difference in the world around you. Each week, the Anchor podcast features Sunday sermons. You can follow along in this podcast episode and read the sermon notes on our website by visiting theanchor.me. Now, let's get into the Word.
Amen. Good morning, y'all. Hey, listen, this may seem kind of small, kind of trite, but just this morning in prayer, I just felt like I need to say that if today's like your first time with us, or if you're like one of those outstanding family members in here, that you're valuable, and that not only are you valuable to us, but more importantly, you're valuable to God. And just to remind you that He does have a plan and a purpose for your life, and you may not know it, but it doesn't erase the fact that it's still there, and if you dive into Him, He'll reveal it to you. Amen? Let's pray and we'll get rolling. Jesus, thank you so much for every person that's here today. God, I do not believe that they're here by accident. Lord, I believe that there's a divine appointment between you and them today, God, and you have something that you want to say very specific to them. And so, Lord, today as I share what you've given me, God, I pray that you would speak between the lines and you would speak directly to their hearts. And God, that when they leave this place, that they would know exactly what to do. And so, Holy Spirit, we make room for you. Our hearts are open. Whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do, feel free to do it. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let me start by saying this. Several days ago, I actually heard about a study from the Barna Institute that stated 40 million Americans have walked away from the Christian faith over the last 20 years. That 40 million Americans have walked away from the Christian faith over the past 20 years. And many of those, in fact, what it said was is about half of them actually claim to be atheist, agnostic, or spiritualist today. Now, in addition to this, statistics also reveal that over a million teenagers a year are currently walking away from their faith once they enter into college. In other words, they leave home, they leave their church, and they start attending these classes where secular anti-Christian ideas are being taught, and they fall away. Now, I don't know what necessarily comes to your mind when you hear those statistics. Maybe you're a statistic person, maybe you're not. But to me, those facts are sobering. Even, let me say, they're alarming. Yes? So, in my opinion, I could be wrong with this, but I believe these reports in many ways are connected to a twofold problem that we have been witnessing in the mainstream church of America for probably, I'll say, the last few decades. And for starters, it's this. Once again, I could be wrong. This is my opinion. But years ago, in an attempt to reach more people, a lot of church leaders began to embrace what is known as a seeker-sensitive approach to the gospel. And in doing so, the main focus became the Sunday morning production, where they began to go to great lengths to offer the seeker an enjoyable, non-threatening church experience. Now, to accomplish this, they did their best to entertain people in a very non-traditional way through music, cool videos, lights, smoke machines, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, with that said, I don't think all that's bad or evil. I don't think lights and music and video, I don't think any of that's evil. But in my opinion, where basically things went awry, or when things got off in the ditch, was when those pastors began to solely preach inspirational type messages to make people feel good about themselves. Now, in doing so, they intentionally avoided preaching some of what I would call the more essential, the more non-negotiable doctrines of the Bible, like repentance. Right, because the reason they avoided those things is because they didn't want people to feel uncomfortable and they didn't want people to feel convicted about their sinful lifestyles. Now, in attempt to what I believe to do good, those ministers, they believed the lie that if people got bored in church, if they felt threatened in church, or if they felt like things got weird in church, then they wouldn't come back. And so they did their best to keep their focus on, these are my words, basically on this upbeat benefit package gospel, so to speak, right? And so what happened was is now we have to perform, and this week's got to be bigger and better than last week, right? This Easter's got to be bigger and better than last Easter. This Christmas got to be bigger and better. It's all this performance mentality. And so as you can suspect, over the past few decades, this seeker-sensitive approach has produced as many of those pastors who used to do that, that no longer do that, they've confessed, man, that we produced a lot of shallow, carnal Christians rather than true disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, as damaging as all that is, I want to make something really, really, really clear today, because I'm not here to make anybody look bad or throw shade on anybody, nor am I trying to put all the blame, you know, squarely on the shoulders of those church leaders, because, man, there were a lot of Christians, professing Christians, who filled those churches week after week after week after week, who didn't even take the pieces of God's word that they were hearing to heart. They didn't take it serious. Right? So nor did they do what the Bible teaches, discipline themselves to become students of the word so that they could learn the Bible for themselves. In other words, they took what was being put on the platter and they didn't go study to learn the full counsel of God for themselves. So both sides of that is wrong, right? Now, it doesn't take rocket science to know that anytime there's an absence of a solid biblical foundation in believers' life, there's things that are going to pop up. And there's a lot of that, but two things I'll mention quickly. One thing that you're definitely going to see when there's a foundation lacking is those people are going to struggle to endure through difficult times. They don't have any perseverance. There's no fortitude in them. So when things get difficult, they check out. The second thing is they'll struggle to discern between God's voice and the enemy's. How many of you guys know if you don't discern the voices that you're hearing in accordance to the word of God, you're going to get super confused? Right. And so what happened was, is when people didn't have a solid biblical foundation, some of the most basic areas of life they were confused about, like what's right and what's wrong. What's truth? What's deception? What pleases God? What doesn't please God? Those things are pretty cut and dry if you read the Bible. Amen. All right, now I don't want to regurgitate a narrative that kind of keeps popping up everywhere, but I want you to know that the type of Christianity that we're talking about, once again, I'm not trying to make anybody look bad, but the reality is, man, that type of Christianity hemorrhaged in the pandemic. Right, like in 2020, basically that exposed more flaws in the church than we can count. And on surface level, just at the top, man, what it revealed overall was this: a lack of discipleship in the church and a lack of spiritual maturity in the church. And those really go hand in hand, right? So truth be known, going back to that Barna report, a staggering amount of those 40 million people actually fell away during the pandemic. So much so that I sat, 2 weeks ago in Montana with 14 other pastors, and I just kind of sit off to the side and I just listened to them talk. And they were talking about their churches that they're connected with relationally, where they know people. And like this thing kept coming again and again and again. It was this: that, man, we have not rebounded from the pandemic. In other words, we haven't recovered from the fallout. So listen, from all the information that I've either heard or I've read, it's left all these pastors and all these researchers scratching their head, because this is the first time that they know of in American history where a genuine crisis happened and it distanced people from the church and it distanced people from God rather than drawing them near to Him and drawing them near to the church. In fact, if you're old enough in this room, you probably remember when 9/11 happened and what happened in response to that. Man, people flocked to the church and there was a harvest that came from it, right? And so when we look at this and go, man, that didn't happen, and we got 3 years to show that it hasn't happened, you know, that's sobering and once again very alarming. Yes? All right, so I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear all that, but I believe if we're listening closely, if we're leaning in and going, okay, I'm going to learn from what I'm hearing, man, there's an important lesson that you and I can't miss. And it's simply this: I want to bring it to where we've been sitting as a church for a while now. Most of you guys know that we've spent a significant amount of time, you know, really 2.5 months talking about the foundational doctrines out of Hebrews chapter 6. And I want you to know today that there are approximately 40 million people testifying to you this morning that we need to do more than just hear those doctrines. That we actually need to do what the Bible says. Amen? So, in fact, I believe Jesus warned us what would happen if we didn't become hearers and doers. So He said, this is what will happen if we are hearers only. Most of you guys know this portion of Scripture very well. But let's hear it again for the first time. Let's hear it fresh and anew. It says this in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So we see both, hearing and doing. He says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Every time I read that, I hear the old executive pastor from our previous church. One day we sat in a meeting, he simply said this. He said, "Guys, don't be dumb." That's what I hear every time I read that portion of scripture. Man, wise man, man, don't be dumb, right? It's an old special forces guy. This is in verse 25. It says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." We know that's Jesus. That's the word. Verse 26, here's the warning. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," or does not apply them, "he'll be like a foolish man," a dumb man, right? "Who will build his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Can I say to the drumbeat of 40 million, great was the fall. And then it says in verse 28, it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Like, the point's pretty clear there. Like, it's obvious that God expects you and I to be more than just hearers of the word. That he expects us to hear and do, or hear and apply what we've learned, because it's both in the hearing and the doing where the firm foundation gets established in our lives. And guys, it's that firm foundation that not only grows us up into mature believers, but it's also that firm foundation that protects us when the storms of life begin to blow and when the deception of the enemy begins to come. That's what keeps us grounded. And that's what keeps us from falling away and being blown away. Yes? All right. So in light of what Jesus said there in Matthew 7 and that Barna report that we talked about a few minutes ago, over the past few days, I've thought quite a bit about those too. And I keep asking the question, God, why do so many of us have such a hard time hearing and doing what you say? Now, let me be clear here. I'm talking to everybody in the room, including myself. It doesn't matter to me if you've been walking with Jesus for a week or if you've been walking with Jesus for 40 years. More than likely, if we're being honest, we are aware of some spot in our lives where there's a disconnect between what we've heard and what we're actually doing when it comes to God's word. Right? Like, we know what the Bible says, but it's really hasn't gone that much further. There's a disconnect. So the question is why is there an issue with that? Why are we getting so hung up in that? Listen, I think this disconnect may reveal itself in these ways. It could be how we view ourselves. It could be what we worry about, what we talk about, what we think about. Maybe it reveals itself in how we interact with others. In other words, especially during relational conflict or when we get offended, like what comes out of us shows the disconnect. Maybe it's how we spend our money. Maybe it's a certain aspect of our faith. Maybe it's an area we're struggling to believe a little bit more in. Maybe it's a part we're just like struggling to trust God in. Like whatever it is, like somewhere along the lines, man, like we know what we're hearing is true to be from God's word. Like it's right, it's spot on. Yet for whatever reason, we're struggling to do it. Like, am I the only one in here? So have you ever wondered what's causing that disconnect? Like, what's the why? What's the why? Why can't we just accept God's word and do what it says? Sounds so simple, doesn't it? You know, as I thought about this, I've just wondered, okay, God, is it because we are really just too ignorant of what your word says about some particular subject? Maybe. Okay, could it be because we're too lazy, too busy, too distracted? That definitely could be part of it. Is it because we're too independent, kind of like the rich young ruler, so we're unwilling to surrender something in that area? Maybe. Is it because we're like Zechariah, you know, John the Baptist's dad, we're doubtful, really? Okay, God, is that you? Is it not you? So we're not convinced. Maybe we're like Demas, maybe we love the world more than we love God. Maybe we're like the young man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're just having so much fun in our sin, we really don't want to stop it. Or maybe we just don't see or believe, we're not really convinced that it's necessary for us to apply God's word to our lives. Listen, I mean, all those could certainly be a reason, okay, for someone's disconnect. And if that's yours, if that resonates with you, my simple encouragement is go do business with God until something changes. Okay? But I want you to know this morning, as I've prayed for a few days, that's not what my heart keeps going back to. It's none of those things. Okay? Here's where, when I'm saying, God, why? why, and I'm reading and I'm praying and doing all, like where my heart keeps coming back to is simply this. Please hear what I'm about to say. Here's the disconnect, the reason for it. That when we hear God's word in the area of that disconnect, right, we're hesitant to believe it because our natural tendency is to automatically filter God's word through how we view ourselves. So if I can make something really clear, watch this. My brother and my sister, there may be 20 areas that you're just nailing it in. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm not talking about your favorite pieces of the Bible, your favorite chapter. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those places where there's a glaring issue that you know, man, God has either told me to do that or he's dealing with me on this, and there's a disconnect, and for years I've been sitting in the same spot. I'm a hearer only. That's what I'm talking about. Am I making sense? Yeah. So when it comes to this, once again, we hear God's word. We're hesitant to believe it because we are automatically putting a filter up, and we're running that filter of what God's saying with how we view ourselves. In other words, we hear the word, our heart says, our spirit man says, yes, that's right, but our mind begins to interpret it through all of our insecurities, all of our fears, all of our doubts, all of our past decisions, past mistakes, how we were raised, how old we are, how young we are, our emotional condition, right? Our spiritual track records. Like, we interpret through all of these things. And so rather than us just saying, yes, God, by your grace, I'm going to do that, we chalk it off. We say, that's probably good for that guy or that gal, but man, that's impossible for me. I can't do that. And so we just go right back into our default setting. And we just circle the mountain again, and we remain a hearer only in that piece of our lives. All right, I might be off with that. I don't think I am, but I may be. Okay, but I think this, that even though this room is full of folks that really love Jesus, if we're being honest, far too often, we are too quick to disregard what he says in our life because we simply can't see ourselves being or doing things different than what we already do. Am I making sense? Yeah. Yeah. So what happens is those moments we disqualify ourselves before really he could even get started in the transformation process. Yeah. All right, so if this is hitting home for you like it is for me, because I'm preaching to myself today, man, I got really good news for us, is we're not alone in this struggle. Right. Okay? And I'm not talking about just the person sitting beside you. I'm talking about really throughout history. We're not alone in this, okay? And let me give you a few biblical examples to show you this. I'm going to give you four really quick. In Genesis 18, we know if you read it, Abraham sitting there under a tree. We know three men walk up to him. I personally believe that's a theophany. I believe the Trinity showed up at his doorstep. That's my opinion, okay? And then it says this, that basically the Lord began to speak to him. Basically, in verse 10, it says, I will return to you about this time next year. He's telling Abraham this. And your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Well, we all know the problems, right, that they had. And so it says that Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. So she heard the word of the Lord. Now watch what happens, verse 11. It says, Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. And so what did she do? She laughed silently to herself. And watch this. Here's what she said. Here's the filter. How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure? Now, I don't know what the word pleasure there means. I didn't look it up in the Hebrew language, but we're going to leave that alone. All right? And then we're going to leave this next part alone, too. It says, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old. I don't, you know, whatever. I'll let you use your imagination. And then it says in verse 13, it says, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Why did she just doubt my word? That's what he's saying. See, to me, that's a reminder, a little side note here. It's a reminder that we think that he doesn't hear us, but he actually does. And then he says this, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for me, Abraham? Right? So watch this. Because of the view that Sarah had of herself and of her husband, we clearly know she disregarded the word and disqualified herself mentally. Now, look what happened with Moses at the burning bush. God shows up and he says this. He says, look, says, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. So he heard the word of the Lord. Now watch verse 11. It says, but Moses protested to God. Here's this filter. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh, and who am I to lead people of Israel out of Egypt? Once again, because of the view he had of himself, he automatically disregarded the word and disqualified himself. Now look at Gideon, Judges 6. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. We know that Gideon then began to try to convince God why he felt abandoned and why he left basically the people of Israel in the condition they're in. And the Lord kind of ignored that. And verse 14 says this way. It says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he heard the word of the Lord. Verse 15 says, so he said to him, here's the filter, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. In other words, Lord, take the millions of people that are in Israel, light them up from the best to the least, and I'm dead last. Talk about an inferiority complex. Okay? So once again, here's this guy, he has this view of himself, like Sarah, like Moses, he automatically disregarded the word, because why? Because he didn't see himself that way, so he disqualified himself from what the Lord was saying. So look at the last one, Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, so watch what the Lord told him, what he heard. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, here's the filter, oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. How many of you guys know that having the ability to speak is pretty key for a prophet? Yes, okay? So he's saying, I can't do it. And he says, why? Because I'm only a youth. I'm only a kid, God. I can't do that. Once again, because of the view he had of himself, he too, like Sarah, like Moses, like Gideon, automatically disregarded the word that he heard, and he disqualified himself as saying, whoa, that's not me. Isn't that pretty wild? Listen, every one of those folks automatically applied their filter over the word of the Lord and responded based off of their default settings. Listen, in that moment, please hear this. Their old patterns of thinking, which we know is basically a stronghold, okay, became greater than the voice of God in their lives. We've never done that, have we? Not once. Now, here's what's cool to me, okay? In all four of those examples, when I read that, everything I just read to you, man, that makes me so grateful that God allowed us to see the weaknesses of these incredible people. Or like God could have just wrote a book and just gave everybody his all-star highlight moments. He could have Instagrammed the Bible. Right? But so often, because of the society we live in, we tend to, view all these people through, the finished product that they became, and we forget about their humble beginnings where they, as human beings, just like me and you, struggled with the same stuff. Aren't you glad God lets us see it?
Yes.
Yeah. So now if you're sitting here and you're thinking, wait a minute, PQ, hold up. That's not the end of those stories. I read the book. Sarah had a son. Moses became the deliverer of Israel. Gideon defeated the Midianites, and Jeremiah became a great prophet. Like, if you're thinking that, like, I'm like, yeah, you're right on the money, okay? Yes. And to me, this is my opinion, that is equally as encouraging as us even seeing their struggles, because it means, when we look at their whole story, it means that God didn't disregard or disqualify them, even though they disregarded what he said and disqualified themselves. Right? And I believe, y'all hear me, because I know there's people in this room that if we said, okay, let's just get super vulnerable, super honest, there's areas of your life that you know that the Lord's been speaking to you for 20 years. And there's still that disconnect. And I want you to know that even though you've probably have given up hope, thinking you're some lost cause in that area, he hasn't disregarded what he said, and he hasn't disqualified you yet. It's called grace. Amen? Amen? So listen, along those lines, if you and I would continue to read all those stories, we would see basically in every example, God made one thing really clear. Y'all please hear me. He made one thing really clear. He said this. He said, I will be with you. Like in the knowledge of that allowed them to move forward in faith that they didn't have before. So it's like, you know, you go, yeah, Sarah denied, she laughed. Yes, Moses debated with God back and forth, you know, pretty significant amount of time. Yeah, Gideon had his fleeces. And yeah, I think it took Jeremiah about maybe about a chapter to wrap his head around it. But at the end of the day, man, God, in only way that God can, in a really personal way, got through their heads so he could capture their hearts so that the will of God for their lives could be accomplished. And not only for them, but also for the people surrounded to them. Because how many of you guys know Abraham couldn't fulfill the will of God in his life if Sarah didn't get with it too? Right? So in my opinion, there are two things I want us to pay attention to here, and they're pretty simple. But the first one is this. I want us to notice that when you're reading these portions of Scripture, like the dialogue with God, right, that they were having, it didn't stop at the moment their default setting kicked in. What I mean by that is this, is they were honest about how they felt, right? They were like, oh, hold up, God. You want me to go back where? You realize the last time I was there, they were trying to kill me. That's why I kind of invaded the country, right? That's what Moses was saying. And he commits, Sarah's like, do you realize how old I am? Right, Gideon was like, do you understand the spy I am hiding at this moment? Because I'm scared to death of those people, right? Like Jeremiah's going, what? You want me to what? Right? And so listen, it's like what I love about this is God wasn't scared of their honest view of themselves. Right? In other words, they may have been struggling to see themselves the way God saw them, and they may have been struggling to see their situation the way God saw the situation, but they didn't walk away. Am I making sense? Yeah. Listen, they lingered, and what happens, they allowed God's voice, even if it was an argument going back and forth, to continue to dissolve whatever the thought processes that were in their minds that hindered them from moving forward. In other words, what happened was is these guys knew God at least well enough that they allowed God's voice to be the last verdict and not theirs. Yeah. So think about Joshua 1:8 for a second. It says this, because we know Joshua is a guy that had similar struggles as we do in this as well. The Lord said this to him in verse 8. It says, study this book of instruction continually. Once again, Moses is dead, and now you're going to lead all those crazy people. And he's like, hold up, right? And so God begins to speak to him, and he says, look, you need to study this book of instruction. For us today, that means this. Okay, the Bible. And he says this. He says, meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Can y'all give me some liberty here? Notice it doesn't say, hear that sermon once and get back to your busy life and you're going to nail it. That's the way we live in church. We are saturated by one-hit wonder sermons. Right? So listen, he's saying, look, you need to study. Study. I remember being in the discipleship program that I walked through where we did college classes, and I remember what it was like to study. We all went to the Waffle House, got some coffee, because we were broke, that's all we could afford, and we literally sat there for hours and hours and hours and hours studying. Why? Because the next day we knew at 9 o'clock we had a test. Okay, and it's like, man, so often in the church world, we think God's just going to make up all the difference, and we forget that, man, we have to apply ourselves and actually study the Word of God. I mean, how else is our mind going to get renewed? Your mind doesn't get renewed by hearing a sermon once and somebody shucking and bucking and hollering at you, right? So listen, it says to meditate on it. That word meditate is kind of gross, but it means to actually chew it up, swallow it, regurgitate it. Chew it some more. It's like that cow action. Swallow it again. Regurgitate until it what? Until it breaks down so much it becomes one with you. Okay? And then it says basically when it gets to that point, you can obey it. And then it says only then when you're at that will you be prosperous and succeed in all that you do. In other words, Joshua, you're not going to be able to do what I called you to until what I'm trying to tell you, my voice is in you that much. Am I making sense? Yeah, see, I think so often we fail to do this. What happens is God puts his finger on the area, right, where our hearing and our doing are disconnected. And what happens is it's like he continues to do it, because he's gracious, right? And he's a God of many chances. And instead of us staying there to meditate on what he's saying, we basically shut him down and we run off to something else because we just, if I distract myself with it, I won't have to deal with it. So here's what happens. Let me put it in perspective of today. I know I'm going to preach. Jesus is going to talk to you. The Holy Ghost is going to do what he does. And by the time that you get to your car, get to Hannaford's to figure out what kind of chicken you're eating for lunch, you've already forgot what the Holy Spirit said to you. Right? And we wonder why we don't grow. I'm talking to myself too, right? So listen, if we want to be transformed, we have to learn how to linger and we have to learn how to allow his voice to rewire our default settings. That really only happens through revelation of the word and by sitting in his presence, right? And so listen, if we'll let him, he'll begin to rewire our natural response to all these areas where we respond out of the flesh, when we respond out of fear and worry, whatever it is. After a while, what happens, he'll rewire so much when that thing pops up again. Now genuine and sincere faith comes out of us instead of the yuck that used to come out of us, right? Where we used to get mad, now we respond in love. Where we used to just holler and cuss at somebody, now we're going to bless them. Don't act like you ain't ever cussed nobody. Here's the second thing I want us to notice, is that anytime God puts his finger on something, according to what we just read, man, he doesn't expect us to go at it alone. In other words, it doesn't matter if it's some open door, he's saying, hey, here's a new opportunity he wants you to do, or it doesn't matter if he's trying to deal with some weak spot in your character, he wants you to know, look, I will be with you, right? And that's imperative for us to understand that our faith has to be in him and not ourselves. Because once again, go back and read those scriptures. What happened? Sarah, Moses, Gideon, and Jeremiah all said, God, I can't. And he's like, yo, that's not the point. I already know that. But I can. So let me help you. Right? And so watch this. When you continue to read Joshua's story, the very next verse that comes in, right? So meditate on these things, then you'll be prosperous and successful. Watch the very next verse. We tend to preach these separate, and we forget that they're connected. Joshua 1:9 says, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In other words, you've heard it, now you've learned it, you got it in you, now it's time to do something. And you got to be courageous if you want to do it. Amen? See, so often we go, well, can I step forward? I think I heard him, I think I did. Should I step? Let me tell you something I've learned in 26 years walking with Jesus. We really don't ever know that he's with us until we step. Right? Like literally, all these years, okay, like we're waiting. Give me another confirmation. Right? And he's just like, oh God, how long must I be with these people? Okay. If we step faith, right, he'll meet us there. Amen. All right. When I look back at my own journey with God about probably the greatest season, some of you guys have heard me talk about this before, one of the greatest seasons where there was accelerated growth when I was about 25 years old. And what happened was, is we were sitting in a church service and we were all enjoying Jesus, having a great Pentecostal Sunday night service, right? We was praying and worshiping, we was going, and man, we were just enjoying Jesus. God's presence was in the house, and it turned into from worship to a prayer meeting, and man, we were getting it, okay? And in the middle of that, the Lord took that finger and he just went, boom, Quentin, here's what's wrong with your heart. Right? And it was like he showed me all the ugly. And how he decided to follow up on that finger point moment as he sat my butt down and he said, you're not going to preach and you're not going to lead for a while. It's time to go get with me. And so I spent basically almost the next year literally just praying and reading and meditating on scriptures that had to pertain to what he, right? If he said, read that book, I read that book. If he said, listen to that sermon, I listened to that sermon. I'd go to church, and man, like it was only as God can. Literally, I would read something on Saturday night, show up to church on Sunday, and the preacher would talk about it. I would sit there, and I would go, oh, he's about to say this, and the preacher would say it. It was like I was so in tune with what the Lord was doing in those areas. And what happened over those months, he did heart surgery. Right, he rewired my thinking. He rewired my speech. He rewired the way I viewed myself, the way I acted. Like he just rewired my heart. Right, and it was pretty cool. After a while, he was like, "Okay, I think I can trust you again, and you're not going to damage people as much as you used to." And so okay, here's your bone. You can preach. Okay, here's an opportunity. You can lead that small group. And slowly, we worked our way back to where God said, "Okay, I can trust you to do full time ministry again." But I want you to know this, and this is why I'm saying it, is because we just saw 1:8, Joshua 1:8, study, meditate, okay, be courageous. I want you to understand that when God goes in your life, because he will, it takes a tremendous amount of courage to say, yeah, God, I'm with you. I'll step in. Because the transformation process can get super ugly. See, because what happened for all those months, God said, okay, you say you want to change? Well, I'm going to show you what you look like. Here's the dark areas of your heart, and he'd bring it up. Okay, here's how you view yourself. Here's how you view people. Here's how you view your family. And it was really, really, really difficult because I had to face a lot of things that I hid from for years, right? And so what happened was, is through all of that, you know, looking back, what was he doing? He was trying to help me become a hearer and a doer of the word. Now, why am I saying that? Because on every area God went on, I could have quoted 4, 5, 6 Bible verses to you that pertain to that. Rattle it off. Why? Because in Bible school, we had scripture memory. So I could rattle it off from memory, right? And if somebody said, okay, well, brother, what's the theology of that? I could give you the doctrine. Why? Because I took systematic theology and I made 100. Okay? Like I passed it with flying colors. Okay? So I could tell you all of that stuff, but here's what I realized during those months is I had a great sounding verbal foundation. I didn't have a heart one. And that hurt to find out. Okay? It was painful, but what happened was those 9 months, 10 months, 11 months, whatever it ended up being, God took all of that was in this noggin of mine, and he let it come down here. And he said, okay, here's a living foundation that you need to operate from. Making sense? And so really what it was is all that time, as painful as it was really the goodness of God in action because he rescued me. All right, so let's do this. Put your blinker on. So what I want to do is I want us to look at kind of as we prepare our descent to look at the poster verse of really the poster Bible verse when it comes to this topic, and most of us know it comes out of James chapter 1, and I wish I had time to go into all the Greek meanings of all this, but I don't. So I'm just going to give you a few little pointers here because I want to reinforce some things we already talked about. So let's look at it together. James chapter 1. It says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Okay? Let me pause here for a second. So let's do ourselves a favor. Let's not get caught up in, well, I'm not filthy. I don't have an overflow of wickedness. Let's not get caught up in that. Let's just look at what you know is out of order in your life and you know the spot where you're a hearer only and not a doer. Okay? Because what I've learned with Jesus is there's things in my life now at following him wholeheartedly for 26 years. There's things that he views that's as icky as he did way back when he first saved me, that all the church says that's icky. Am I making sense? So truth is, I think, I'm not so sure if I got a great theology for this, but there's more pressure on me now to be upright and walk with him than there was way back then. Because of what I know in my history with him, okay? So I think there's things that maybe that are filthy to him that we don't think are to us, but there you go, okay? So it says, and receive with meekness. Meekness means basically you think you know what's right, but you submit to his authority. It says the implanted word, okay, the Bible, which is able to save or restore your soul. Everybody tracking? All right, let's get moving. Verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." It's good. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," that is not a typo, it actually means work, okay? Because this is work. It says, "this one will be blessed in what he does." All right, so real quick, I just want to talk to you about who really qualifies as a hearer only and who is an actual doer of the word according to the Greek language. So, according to the Greek, a hearer only describes a student who attends a class but isn't serious about learning what the class has to offer. So they are physically present, right? They're sitting in the classroom, but mentally they aren't there because they have no real intention of doing anything with what they are hearing. So when I look at that definition, okay, once again, according to the original language, my mind automatically goes back to my geometry class in high school. Okay? I despise that class. Like, the teacher was about this tall. I'm not knocking her. I'm a short person, too. But she's about that tall, and she would, her name was Miss Holland, and she would face the chalkboard. I legit couldn't hear a word the woman was saying. I was like, how am I supposed to pass this class? Right? Literally could not hear a word she was saying. I probably should have moved from the back of the class, looking back now. But anyways, kind of hard when you sit in the second last seat. Anyways, so watch this, though. I despise that class so much. In fact, I was so disinterested in that subject. If my memory serves me right, I got a grand total of a 7 on one of my report cards. In case you think you didn't hear me correctly, okay? I did not say a 70. I did not say a 75. I did not say a 77. I said I got a 7, as in single digit. Okay? A single digit. My mama was so proud. All right. So here's the truth, y'all. I don't even know how I got a 7. I really don't, because I don't know if she gave me points for sitting there. I don't breathe in air. I really don't know how I got a 7. Because the truth is I did absolutely nothing in that class but sit there, right? It was the classic definition, comparing it to what we just talked about, of a hearer only, because in my heart, my mind, I had zero intention of using anything from that class. Therefore, I didn't apply myself to do what I was hearing. I got out of that class as soon as the semester was over, and I moved on to something greater, like art. Okay? Now, as difficult as it may be, I think, for some of us to understand this and to get how it happens, but man, there are people, according to what James is saying, who come like that to church every week. They like the positive stuff, free coffee. I like that blessing stuff. Heaven? Oh, I'm game. Right? But as soon as they hear something that contradicts their lifestyle, or would require them to take action and something they aren't maybe too pumped about, they're not interested. They shut off their heart, right? It's like they have no intention on applying anything that's being said, anything that they're hearing, because if they actually do something about it, it's going to force them to change their lives, and they're not interested in that. That's a hearer. So what I think a lot of these types of folks, because there's loads of them in church for Sunday all across America, right? What they fail to understand is that when they choose to be a hearer only, according to what James just said, it says that they actually deceive themselves, right? So literally they're thinking something's going to come from sitting there, positive in their life, but it's not going to produce any positive results. They're just breathing air. That's what it means, once again, in the original language. That's not my opinion. That's what it means, okay? So, but I want us to understand today, man, that's not how it works. Like, when it comes to this word called grow, when it comes to transformation, sanctification, whatever word you want to slap to it, it requires our participation. Yes? Yes. All right, so James goes on to say this. He says, this type of person is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, but as soon as he walks away, he forgets what he looks like. You know, for years I read that and I was like, I don't really get that verse. Because in my head, I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't understand. Like, I go look in the mirror. Ah, you're right, I see it. And, like, I know what my facial features look like. I know I got green eyes. I know I got really, really thin eyebrows, right? I don't have courage to draw them in. And, you know, I got brown hair. Man, this thing's turning white. I got a cute little nose. I like my ears. Like, you know, I got a little scar from chicken pox as a kid. Like, I know what my face looks like. So I'm not understanding how somebody could go and go, yeah, I see myself. Okay, and forget. Like, I don't get it. But that's not what James is talking about. Here's what he's saying. It literally means that when God highlights an area of our lives where we need to grow, and rather than us stopping at that moment and giving it the attention we need, we say to ourselves, here's the forgetting part. Well, one of these days I'll do something about that. Not today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. Maybe next week I'll focus on that. That's what it means. And because these type of people delay, in essence, what happens is the conviction and the prompting of the Holy Spirit wanes, you know, and they kind of forget the type of person that they really are. Search me and know me, O God. God searches and knows them and reveals who they are, but because all that wanes, they forget, they just move on with life, forget that change even needs to happen. Like if you go back and actually read, it doesn't say how I read it for years. I don't know if it's because I was reading different translation or what, that he forgets what he looks like. It says in verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He forgets who he really is in his heart. Am I making sense?
Yes.
All right, so that's a hearer. Let's talk about a doer. Completely opposite. A person who is a hearer and a doer, because they have to go together, can't do something if you haven't heard it, hearer and a doer of the word, they listen intently for the purpose of learning so that they can figure out how to apply the word to their life.
Yeah.
What a difference, yeah? You know, I remember classes in school that I enjoyed. I had my notebook ready. I was burnt. That was me in Bible school. How come I made 100? Seriously, I learned the trick. Here's how you make 100 on tests. Take really good notes, regurgitate what the professor said, because you quote him, he likes it, he gives you 100. There's your secret. But because I was interested in systematic theology or the life of Christ or all those other classes I took, man, notes. And so it made it really easy to learn that stuff. Why? Because I was interested. Because I was going, how can I apply all this that I'm learning about God to my own life? Am I making sense? So when it comes to being a doer of the word, there's got to be a hunger and a diligence when it comes to the word of God. And so what happens is, to make it practical, God highlights a wrong mindset in us. Like, you can't think about yourself that way anymore. Okay? Or he highlights an incorrect doctrine. I don't know if you've been serving him long enough, but there's things I preached 20 years ago that I know are wrong today. Okay, and so he pointed out incorrect doctrine or an area of their character flaw or sin or whatever it was. And what happens is a doer at that moment doesn't delay. They don't say, well, maybe later. I'm okay with that spiritual booger in my nose and that spinach in my teeth. Like, I'm okay with it, right? So listen, but as soon as these people understand what God is saying, they choose to, watch key part, lay aside. Did he not say lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness? Say lay it aside. What does that mean? It means that they literally choose to put whatever God puts his finger on, they choose to put as much space between them and that issue as they can so it can't be easily picked up again. That's what it means. So the best way I know how to describe that is this. I'll give you a personal example. When I gave my life to Jesus, I had this really thick CD case full of CDs, okay? And so hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of music. And the Lord was like, no. You're not listening to any of that trash anymore. Hurt my feelings. There's a lot of money in that thing, right? And so what I did, rather than arguing with him, because I knew he was right? I literally went outside and I opened that thing up. I still remember the very first CD, Bones, Thugs, and Harmony. Okay? First, Will I Die of Murder? There you go. The very... Probably shouldn't have told y'all that. Y'all's mind's going to play. It's the very first CD I pulled out, Tupac was next, right? And I literally, I broke every CD I had in half. And then I was like, okay, Lord, I did that. And God was like, okay, what about this? So I went in my room and I just started gathering all kinds of other stuff up that I knew that he was like, mm-mm. And I went outside of my front yard because I'm a redneck. And I put it all in a pile. And what did I do? Put gas on it and burned it. Right? Yeah. Because that's what rednecks do. We love fire. All right. Anyway, so that's what I did. But so listen, I didn't pray this. Y'all please hear me. And I know I got to get done. Sorry I'm going so long. I didn't pray this. I didn't say, oh, Lord, if this stuff isn't from you, please take away the desire. I'm going to shoot straight with y'all. That is like a third grader prayer. I know that sounds mean, but watch this. Here's why I say that, because I have never in my life, walking with Jesus, had him take away some desire of some sin that my flesh really, really, really liked. Right? And so now the difference is this, is there's been times where I said, yes, Lord, I'm in agreement. I need you to remove that desire. Different story. I wasn't looking for some feeling to prove if it was God or not. That's what that first prayer says. The second prayer says this, God, I need your help. Right? And so what happened was, is I knew, even as a newborn Christian, man, if I was going to really, 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 really follow Jesus, I had to make a permanent break from all that stuff. And so I had to take action. Why? When the conviction and the prompting was there, I had to respond, because that's true repentance, right? So I heard the word. I understood what it meant. Now I had to apply it to my life. I hope I'm making sense here. So basically, I put it into practice. And here's what's so cool. Guess what? It didn't stop that night. I've been walking with him 26 years, and he still does it. I'm not breaking CDs anymore, but there's other things that I'm having to get rid of. Because what happens is God's like, okay, now you're here. All right, cool. You've been comfortable for a bit. Now let's deal with this. Right? And that's how we continue to grow. It's even in this area. When I first came to this church almost eight years ago, there was certain things I needed faith for. And there was things I needed to see myself as to be able to accomplish the mission, the task that God had at hand for where the church was at then. 8 years later, we're not in that spot anymore, thank God. But guess what? Now he's requiring of me different ways to view myself, and I need to study different things to take us where we need to go. There's a way, way, way different mantle that's on my life at this moment than when I first got here. Am I making sense? And the truth is, I was way more comfortable with that first mantle because I had done it so many times in other assignments. I haven't really been in this spot. So there's old mindsets that are having to leave. Right? So here's what I'm doing, and here's what I'm encouraging all of us to do. Because if we're going to be doers of the word, that means this, that when God once again says, okay, we got to shift with this, that we lay aside those things so he can begin to graft in us things that need to be in us. If you really look at what the word graft means, it's kind of where we're going to put a new organ in you. It's like a transplant. In other words, something you weren't born with, now it needs to be put in you. That's what's happened. That's what the word engrafted means. And so he's trying to engraft his truth in us. And so that means we got to lay down our own ideas, our own belief system, our own cultural habits, our own thought patterns, our own feelings, our own opinions, so that we can be submitted, become hearers and doers of his word. So in other words, as we continue to look at the law of liberty, meditating on it, that's what healing comes and freedom comes. Amen? Yeah. All right, so let's close with this. Thanks for being patient with me, y'all. If I could just kind of put a period on what we're talking about, here's what I'm saying, is that it isn't enough for us to simply recognize that something isn't right in our relationship with God. Like, that's not going to change us. Okay? True transformation only comes by becoming, once again, a hearer and a doer of the word. So rather than us delaying or pushing aside what he's putting his finger on, we pause long enough. We learn how to wait upon the Lord. That's so hard in today's culture, okay? And what happens is we sit long enough with God so he fixes what's broken. He fixes what's wrong, right? And here's what's so neat. If you notice, it says becoming a doer of the word. And so to understand that what that's talking about is we don't have to wait till we got it all figured out. So often we get delayed because we're trying to be too spiritual. And we're trying to go, well, I got to understand the whole thing from A to Z before I can move. It doesn't work that way with God. What's the measurement of faith that you have? Step out in that. He'll meet you there. He'll increase your faith. Step out. Increase your faith. Step out. And then when you get 2-3 years down the line or whatever it is, you'll see it completely different than you do now. right? And so I simply have the faith and I trust that God's grace, that he said what? That he who started a work in you is faithful to complete it. Amen? Can I say one statement? Can I rebuke a lot of us in the room? Can I tell y'all really where square one the problem is we don't read our Bible enough. Okay? We got to read the Word to get the Word in us, okay? So listen, we are called to be disciples, lifelong learners, okay? So we never stop learning, okay? But it's this, disciples are this person who listens, they learn, and they apply what they've learned. Can you imagine how incredible you would be rocking it for Jesus if you just do everything you already have learned? Can you imagine how healthy our marriages would be? How great we'd be at raising our kids? How great we'd be at in the marketplace? How great we'd be at talking to people about Jesus? Name thing, man, our lives would improve greatly if we would just apply what we already know, right? And so, once again, he hasn't called you to be a hearer only. So get that out. You didn't just show up today because you're hoping for 7 points on your report card. Okay? He calls you to be a hearer and a doer. And so the question I want to ask today before we pray is simply this, is what kind of a believer do you want to be? That's really the question of today. Man, God's word has spoken to us. What kind of believer do we want to be? Do we want to be a hearer only, or do we want to be one who hears and does the word of God? Yes. Amen. You stand to your feet. I'm always looking for ways to get this guy involved when he's in town because I absolutely love him. Can you just pray for us?
Yeah.
Amen.
You saw a vision last week when I was in the church. And it was Revelation chapter 1 where the sword of the Lord was coming out of the mouth of Jesus. So it was a two-edged sword, and one side was the praise and worship that is bringing the incredible presence of God into this house and into your life. And you need to keep pressing into that. The second was the preaching of the word. And I don't know if you know it or not, but your pastor is one of the really quality teachers of the word that's in America today. And I don't say that to puff him up. He really has studied, he's really applied, and he's a doer of the word, not a hearer only. But the one thing I saw in that vision, I saw a hilt of the sword. And the hilt was in the mouth like the tongue. And you know, it's with the hilt that you thrust a sword. And the hilt was prayer. And I want to encourage you to be a part of prayer. I want to encourage you to pray and believe. He's talked about being a doer of the word today. When I hear the word, then I begin to pray the word. So I just bless you all today to be hearers, doers, prayers, communicators of the life of God. I thank God for this church. I thank God for the growth that is going on here. I told someone last week, when I first came here, I used to have to throttle my voice back because I'm a powerful singer, or at least I used to be. But now I'm drowned out by what comes forth in this house. And if you're still standing with your hands in your pocket during worship, get them out, lift them up, bless the Lord, open your mouth and sing whether you're a good singer or not. God wants to use the power of this house in the heavens in the worship. Now, I just bless you today to be doers of the word, to be a family of God, to be those who bring light into a great darkness, which is in New England. And I thank God for you. I've been praying for you literally for over 40 years. And Lord, I bless this house today with a Father's blessing. I bless Quentin. I bless Tommy. I bless them all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram for encouragement in your walk with God and to receive updates on events happening at The Anchor. Have a great week and God bless.